In chapters 3 to 14 of your book, you turn from history to focus now on scripture as literature. And this will occupy the next couple of segments that we talk together. So first off, you begin this section of your book, chapters 3 and 4, with a discussion of canon. First of all, let's just start at the bottom. What is canon?
Yes, that's right. So the bulk of our book is taken up with the study of literature and language, I think, which is fitting because that's primarily what we're after in interpretation, to interpret a written text that has certain linguistic and literary features. And under literary features, we talk about canon, we talk about genre, and then we talk about language. So we put canon first. And canon is commonly understood as the collection of the 66 books in our Bibles, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. And again, that's as I mentioned earlier, this is entirely unique when it comes to the Bible. It is a library of books that ultimately need to be viewed and studied together. So while we should study a book by itself, we also need to understand how it relates to the other books of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in this way, we will see how the Bible and all of its parts fit together.
Maybe you could explain the word for us. Why is it called canon?
Well, it comes from the Hebrew word for reed, and it came to be known as some sort of a standard or benchmark for whether or not a given book met the qualifications, if you will, or the criteria for inclusion in the Bible, which typically had to do with the God's people or the church discerning whether or not a book was inspired, whether it was in keeping with Orthodox doctrine. In the New Testament, it would be what you might call apostolicity, meaning that it is either written by an apostle or in some ways related to an apostle, such as that Luke was Paul's associate, or Mark was, according to tradition, in close connection with the Apostle Peter. So canon essentially became the standard. And in the end, after a process of sifting through any possible candidates, by the 4th century, the church had determined what those 66 books in the Bibles were.
Okay, why are you talking about canon at this early juncture in the book?
That's a great question. I think what's important to remember is that canon is foundational to our study of Scripture. What I mean by that is that before you jump into any one book of the Bible, it's very helpful, I would say even essential, to have a sense of a whole, to have a sense of the big picture, the synthesis, the meta-narrative of Scripture, to understand that at what point in Israel's history or the age of a church, a given book is to be placed. And depending on that, it gives you a sense of proportion, and it helps you relate the contribution of that book to what's gone before and what comes afterwards. For example, interpreting the book of Esther, you could, of course, interpret the book just as a narrative in and of itself, and you would gain much benefit from doing that. But I think it's so much more helpful to understand what has gone before, the long history of God entering into covenant with his people, the Exodus, the monarchy, and so forth, even the exiles. And that's when the book of Esther picks up, understanding that Esther is presented as, in many ways, an instrument of deliverance, similar to the way God used Joseph in Egypt, or the way he used Moses as well. So you have those important earlier figures, and Esther is then presented in conjunction with a Joseph or a Moses. I think that's very helpful to understand, and you could say the same for the Old Testament, whether it's the book of Philemon or whether it's any of the Gospels, understanding that the Gospels pick up on various Old Testament books, in many cases even including direct quotations, as we might talk about later on. And again, just getting a sense of the whole before going deep in any of the parts.
Okay, can you give us an overview of the big picture when it comes to the Old Testament canon? What are the major planks in the Old Testament storyline?
Absolutely. So, as I mentioned, studying Scripture is unique. We have this collection of books that's written over the span of over 2,000 years. They all contribute to the story of God's salvation of His people in and through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as I mentioned, when we interpret Scripture, we're not just interpreting individual books. We need to see how the different books are interconnected, how they're interrelated, how they all together tell the story of redemption. So when it comes to the Old Testament, we identify three major themes: law, Exodus, and covenant, that all contribute to the expectation of a Messiah who would come to save God's people from their sins. The first major theme, the law, is certainly one of the most vital and important themes in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. It refers to the set of laws God gave to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai during the Exodus, centered in the Ten Commandments, but also includes a whole series of laws that were collected, especially in the book of Leviticus. Many of those laws are now obsolete, but when they were first given, they helped God's people learn about God's expectations for them, whether in the moral realm, as in the case of the Ten Commandments, or in the realm of proper procedure to follow when bringing a sacrifice. In the New Testament, Paul writes that the law was sort of a tutor or guardian, leading people and pointing people ultimately to the Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see even the connection between Old and New Testament here. Paul also writes that Jesus was the end of the law, meaning he was both the fulfillment of the law and quite literally its replacement. That's a passage in Romans 10, I think it's verse 4. The second theme, the Exodus motif, is one of the most talks about one of the most momentous events in the entire Scriptures. This involved the smearing of blood on the doorposts of Israelites at the outset of the Exodus, so that the death angel would pass over their house while slaying the Egyptians. So the Exodus shows God's deliverance of His people from bondage. And as such, it prefigures God's redemption of humanity through Christ. While God delivered Israel from Egypt through the Exodus, Israel later was taken into exile. And so later Old Testament prophets, such as Isaiah, predicted a new Exodus that would come when God would send His Messiah. And again, significantly, in the New Testament, you do see this new Exodus theology at work in books like Mark or even John, where Jesus is presented in some ways as the antitype of Moses, who again is in the wilderness, is tempted yet without sin. Later on, he feeds the multitudes, just like Moses gave people the manna to eat and so forth. And so you see this intricate web of connections between the Old Testament and New Testament. So as we interpret the Old Testament, it's very helpful to not get bogged down in the details, but to understand initially the bigger picture that individual books are to be placed. And thirdly, then, the third and final major theme is that of covenant, and that's equally vital as law or Exodus. We see that God in Old Testament times established multiple covenants, including the covenant with Noah, Abraham, Moses, David. And then in the New Testament, Jesus established the new covenant with the 12 representatives of His new messianic community, the church. That new covenant was predicted by Old Testament prophets, such as Jeremiah or Ezekiel, is based on Jesus' shedding of his blood on the cross. And it involved God putting a new law and a new spirit in his people, which happened when the Holy Spirit came upon believers and on the incipient church at Pentecost. So we see that law, Exodus, and covenant are key themes in the Old Testament and in Old Testament theology. All three themes in turn merge and converge and culminate in the notion of the Messiah. The law points to the Messiah and prepares for him. The Messiah, as I mentioned, would inaugurate a new exodus, a new deliverance at the cross. And the Messiah was also the one who instituted the new covenant that we still celebrate today in the Lord's Supper.
Very good. All right, can you give us an overview of the big picture when it comes to the New Testament canon? What are the major planks in the New Testament storyline, and how does that relate to the storyline of the Old Testament?
Well, in the New Testament, the Messiah that who was predicted in the Old Testament is said to have come in the person of Jesus Christ. And in this way, the New Testament narrates the fulfillment of the Old Testament. In the four Gospels, we see four complementary portraits of Christ focused on his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, all in keeping with Scripture. And incidentally, in Jewish life, there was great emphasis, it's in the book of Deuteronomy and later as well, that to establish any given fact, there needed to be a minimum of two and three or three witnesses. Well, we have four Gospels. So, you know, sometimes people look at the four Gospels and then look at it more as a problem because you have some differences in detail because every Gospel, of course, is written from the evangelist's own perspective. But I prefer to look at the four Gospels as just an overabundance of witness that is born to the person of Christ. And so we have four complementary angles, if you will, of perspectives on who Christ was, an embarrassment of riches, really. Then in the book of Acts, we have a narrative of how the exalted Christ poured out his spirit and spearheaded the mission of the early Christians. It's really interesting that the Gospel of Luke, which is the only of the four Gospels that actually has a sequel, the Book of Acts, and the Book of Acts suggestively starts by saying, in my first book, Theophilus, I've written to you the things Jesus began to do and teach. And so the implication is the Book of Acts tells the reader what Jesus continued to do in and through the church and the apostles in and through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Of course, Acts 1:8 talks about the importance of bearing witness when the Holy Spirit has come on the church and empowered them. So the four Gospels, the book of Acts, and then the epistles. We have 13 of Paul's epistles. We have eight so-called general epistles. The epistles then show how believers should live the Christian life and how our union with Christ affects both our status, our position in Christ, and also how it ought to impact our daily walk with Christ, our growth in him, our sanctification. And so the epistles are really probably that part of the Bible that in many ways are the most directly relevant to your and my everyday Christian lives, which is why preachers and pastors rightly spend a lot of time preaching on the epistles. Of course, the final book in the Bible is the book of Revelation, which nicely brings closure to the canon because a lot of ties with Genesis, and also when it comes to Christ, Revelation provides four major visions of the second coming of Christ. So it's really interesting to see how every portion of Scripture is what you might call Christocentric, uh-huh, or Christotelic perhaps, meaning it has Christ as its goal, just like Jesus, when he interpreted Scripture, he interpreted with reference to himself, and he said that the writings, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, they all talk about him. And then in the New Testament, you see how the Gospels, of course, are primarily focused on Jesus and on his passion. And then similarly, the book of Acts, the epistles, and the book of Revelation all are centered and focused on the Messiah, on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful picture of how the scriptures have their center of gravity in the Messiah. And I think now perhaps you can understand why we felt it was so important to start out invitation to biblical interpretation with the canon, with the big picture of Scripture and with the overall storyline, because that's so extremely helpful in understanding and placing any one book within a larger biblical framework.
Absolutely. That's wonderfully helpful. Thank you. All right, our assignment now is to read chapters 3 and 4 of Invitation to Biblical Interpretation, both these chapters on the canon, and then in our next segment we'll look at the genre of Scripture and how that bears on interpretation.